Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Some of you may go back just as far as I do and remember Walter Cronkite. He was the man when it came to evening news. And he said in Ape Men, The Story of Human Evolution, if you go back far enough, we and the chimps share a common ancestor. My father's 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 father. Going back maybe a half million generations, about 5 million years, was an ape. Well, why did he believe that? Because he believed lockstep with so many millions today in Darwinian evolution. And we should remember that with the exception of the Bible, Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species may well be the most influential literary work in the annals of recorded history. Sir Julian Huxley called the evolutionary dogma it spawned the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen upon Earth. In fact, he went on to say the 20th century could not be comprehended apart from the intellectual revolution it produced. The worldview now of hundreds of millions of people has been shaped in large and small ways by a belief in evolution. The question, of course, is this: is evolution true? And if not, what are some of the specific reasons evolutionary theory is fatally flawed? I deal with all of this in my brand new book, The Creation Answer Book, giving you answers such that you can demonstrate that there's nothing more plausible or scientific to say in an age of scientific enlightenment than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And The Creation Answer Book, now available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, simply pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. That number 7000 and the letter CRI. And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. And for those this month that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy for you, a family member, or a friend. And when I say the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, don't let that wash over you quickly. That is the most important team that we have. We have a team inside, but that is our outside team that allows us to do what we do, not only here, but around the world. So again, this is an important group to join. You can find out how you can join this group on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you do, I'll send you, again, a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you. First up today, Guy, listening in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Guy.
Hey, Hank, how are you tonight?
I'm doing well.
All right. The last time, I talked to you three times before, and I was always the last call. This time, I'm the first one.
Well,
so I guess you was last as first, huh?
Well, today, that's true.
Well, good talking to you again. Listen, I had a question because I've been hearing a lot of this modern-day resurrection stuff, and I went to a Bible college out in Pennsylvania, an expert, and they were talking about they have an alumni that was raised from the dead. He was dead 8 hours. He was in the morgue. He had the tag on his toe and everything, and his mom couldn't accept it. She started praying and weeping, and he was raised from the dead, and he testifies about this all the time. I don't know his name, but I just want your view on this modern-day resurrection, because I know God is no respecter of person, or, you know, and then you got Hebrews 10:29, I believe it is, that says that, you know, it's appointed for me and wants to dive into judgment. So I just want to see your take on that.
Well, certainly, if you look at the Bible, there are a handful of resurrections that you find there. So God has no problem whatsoever raising the dead. Jesus Christ, for example, raised Lazarus from the dead. But I can tell you, as president of the Christian Research Institute, that I have examined over the years now quite literally hundreds of supposed resurrections from the dead. And every time I began to ask the hard questions, I ended up being stonewalled. I never really got the details that are necessary. And one would imagine that if you really know about someone who was genuinely raised from the dead, in other words, someone who had died and now has been resurrected, not just a near-death experience, but an actual death experience, one would imagine that the details would certainly be there. But in hundreds of cases, I have found out that the details are not there. And it's interesting that you asked that question today, because I was writing a piece for a new book and doing some research in the process. And I spent some time looking into Pastor Don Piper, because here's a man who is a modern-day resurrection, at least by his account. He says he died on January 18, 1989. And then he says, immediately after I died, I went straight to heaven. Now, if he is to be believed, he is singularly unique in human history. Again, as I said, there are a handful of resurrections recorded in the Bible, but none apart from Christ himself were permitted to record their experience in the text of sacred scripture. But Pastor Piper not only says he was resurrected from the dead, but talks about what happened while he was in heaven and records that in one of the best-selling books of Christian genre. Now, think about this with respect to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never claimed to be resurrected from the dead, but he did claim to go to the third heaven. And he did not so much as countenance writing a 67th book of the Bible titled 90 Minutes in Heaven. And though he was caught up to paradise and says, as the text tells us, 2 Corinthians 12, heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell, he humbly refrained from boasting so that no one would think more of him than was warranted, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Of course, in sharp distinction to the Apostle Paul, Pastor Piper is more than willing to relate his surpassingly great experience in person and in print. In fact, he seems so convinced that he had an actual death experience that he prophesied to a global television audience that because he had already died and people only die once, Jesus would return within his very own lifetime. Again, I would say that it is highly unlikely that he actually experienced a resurrection from the dead. And we spent some time looking into this, but even if he did, what he claims he saw in heaven does not correspond with what the Bible says about heaven. And as I just pointed out, those who have been there, like Lazarus, remember, Jesus healed Lazarus, not just from a sickness, but from death itself. He was already stinking. He was not permitted to tell us anything about what he experienced while he was dead. The same thing, of course, is true, as I just recounted, with respect to the Apostle Paul. Though he didn't die, he went to the third heaven, but he did not share anything about what he saw there. So the only information that we have on heaven comes from Jesus Christ himself. So again, going back to the resurrections and all the stories that are told post-resurrection, either the resurrection doesn't check out or the story doesn't check out.
Right. You know, Hank, I'm glad I called you tonight, because I was really struggling, because I went to a Pentecostal holiness school, and they were teaching on the last days, they're going to lay hands on the sick, they're going to raise the dead. I have no problem believing in the healing of the sick, because I do have a healing ministry. I know that from God, but I don't broadcast it, if you know what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this resurrection thing. I was on YouTube, and I saw Tamara LaRue's story, and it almost sounded convincing, but I tested in light of Scripture, and I held fast to what it's good. I just can't believe that God's going to take certain people to heaven and back to tell a story, or to hell, because some of these people actually went to hell and back. I just believe what the Bible says. We die once, and that's it.
But we don't have a living prophet today to verify these kinds of revelations. And that was necessary for the biblical writers themselves, who are being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there's no one to ratify a modern-day prophecy. But as far as what is being told with respect to healing, remember, yes, God can heal, and I believe God does heal, and God can raise from the dead, but these are not normative events. If they were, we wouldn't call them miracles. What is true of the human condition is that all of us die of our last disease. The death rate is 1 per person, and we're all going to make it. Got to leave it at that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan in Murrieta, California, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. I just recently, a couple years ago, started going to the Rock Church. My daughter started going there first, and so we went over there to check it out, and I hadn't heard anything wrong from the pulpit in all that time, except recently I've heard that they have Joyce Meyer Bible studies in their Bible, somewhere in the church. And so I heard about Joyce Meyer, so I just kind of started looking into it. And I went and talked to the assistant pastor, and I says, you know, I've heard that Joyce Meyer, she preaches that Jesus went to hell and all this. And he just kind of sidestepped it. He didn't really, he didn't go, oh, my gosh, I don't, you know, like I did. I was shocked that Joyce teaches that. And so now I don't know what to do. I'm thinking I need to go confront the pastor. I've talked to my daughter, and she's kind of brainwashed by him that she thinks Joyce Meyer is the greatest, and I said, just look at the facts. And so I'm kind of confused. I feel like we need to confront the pastor and see if he believes her. I have a feeling that the word faith movement, but I don't know.
Well, it could very well be, but remember, when you use the word confront, that you don't want this to be confrontational, but that rather you go to the pastor with gentleness and with respect. I have found over the years that we assume a lot. For example, as president of the Christian Research Institute, I'm constantly writing, I'm constantly researching. As a result of that, I've got information at my fingertips that a lot of people do not have at their fingertips. And you start to assume that other people have that information at their fingertips when they don't. And so rather than being confrontational, use what the Bible instructs us to use, and that is gentleness and respect, and give someone, particularly in this case the pastor, the benefit of the doubt. But the issue here always revolves around the main and the plain things, or essential Christian doctrine, and that's why I'm very pleased that that's what you've honed in on. There's a lot of nonsensical things that she says, but the real issue has to do with what she says when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. For example, and I have this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Joyce Meyer says there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth I am presenting. So now she's really drawing a line in the sand. She's saying you have no hope of going to heaven unless you believe what I'm now going to tell you. And what is that? You cannot go to heaven unless, and these are her words, not mine, you believe with all your heart, not just tangentially, but with all your heart, that Jesus took your place in hell. Well, if Joyce Meyer is to be believed, I have no hope of going to heaven because I do not believe that Jesus Christ went to hell. Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement on the cross, and therefore Christ was able to say on the cross, tetelestai, which is secular Koine Greek, means the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needs to be paid either in this life or certainly in hell. And when we take communion, what do we celebrate? It is the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. And yet, Joyce Meyer says that Jesus, after 3 days of torment, She says that God rose up from his throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God. So this is after the cross. Jesus is in hell, and the demons are tormenting him. God says to the demons, let him go. Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. And by the way, the reason they teach that is because she believes that Jesus on the cross was a demonic being. So on the earth, his grave, the tomb where they had buried him, filled with light as the power of God filled his body and he was resurrected from the dead. And then she says, the firstborn again man. The Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first so that now you can be one of the many brethren. Of course, if you understand firstborn from a biblical standpoint, it has nothing to do with what she's saying. He wasn't born again in hell. He was firstborn in the sense that the Bible uses firstborn preeminent. Like David was firstborn, although he's the last of Jesse's son, he was firstborn because he was preeminent. Be right back.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
cultural phenomenon of Tebow mania has raised some interesting points of discussion for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Also, does God care about football games? What can we learn from Tebow mania? The article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from Tebow Mania, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, has the answers. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today at equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was just thinking about what you were saying about Tebow mania. Yes, it is okay for someone to pray in public. And the Sermon on the Mount tells us that it's only wrong if we're praying to be seen by men in order to be honored by them. That's where the problem comes in. And that's where, of course, the hypocrisy comes in. So we shouldn't think that there's anything wrong with Tebow praying in public, but we should think that it's wrong for the Pharisees, as delineated in the Sermon on the Mount, to do it, to stand on the street corners or in prominent places in the synagogue in order to be seen by men, because Jesus then says, then they have their reward in full. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Frank in Surrey, British Columbia, listening on KCIS. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your program. I'm a regular listener, and I'm learning along with many others. And, keep doing what you're doing.
Thank you.
Good show.
Thank you.
Hank, I have just a quick question. I might have not gotten the whole point. You just minutes ago talked about heaven, how Lazarus and Paul had an experience of heaven but were not allowed to speak about it. And you were mentioning that the only thing we know about heaven is what Jesus told us about heaven?
Yeah.
How about John in Revelation? I mean, he talks a lot about heaven when he describes the whole New Jerusalem. So would that not count under somebody telling us more about heaven?
Well, I like the fact that you're thinking about this, because you're on to something there. But do remember that Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. So this is ultimately the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that John does give us information about heaven, but it is not because he's gone to heaven. It is rather because he has had a vision of heaven, and he spoke as men speak as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he is being led by the power of God as he communicates the testimony of Jesus Christ. But herein lies the problem. If you look at the kinds of revelations that you get from people like Don Piper, who I also mentioned in that context, he'll talk about the actual pearly gates and the streets of gold. And what he does is he takes the language of Revelation and he tries to make it walk on all fours, which is a sure giveaway that he wasn't in heaven to begin with, because the language that John is using from the perspective of a vision is not to give us the dimensions of the New Jerusalem or the material out of which the New Jerusalem is made. He's not telling us what heaven looks like. Rather, he is telling us what heaven is like. The same thing, of course, is true when he describes Jesus Christ. I mean, he describes seeing Jesus Christ, and the description has Jesus Christ not only holding seven stars, but out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. So imagine that image. Now, that isn't obviously what Jesus looks like. It is what Jesus is like. So the vision is intended to tell us something about heaven, yes, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so basically what you're saying is, because in the beginning John's vision, because he writes, I was caught up, I don't know if bodily or in the spirit. So you think it was more a vision brought to him, and start John basically literally having an experience in heaven.
Well, that's correct. It was a vision of heaven, not an actual going to heaven. In other words, there's nothing whatsoever that we see in the biblical text suggesting that John died and therefore he went to heaven, nor is there any indication that the same thing happened to John that happened to the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven. In other words, the biblical text actually tells us that, but he didn't come back and tell us anything about what he saw. Rather, he kept that information from us. So the information that we get in Scripture comes from God alone.
Okay, that helps. Okay.
Well, good thinking. Nice talking to you, Frank.
No, nice talking to you, Hank. Keep doing what you're doing. It's a blessing. Thanks.
Bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Derek listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Derek.
Hi. I was wondering, how do we know that Christ is the Messiah if we haven't seen the ancient writings? We're just reading it out of the Bible, but we haven't seen the ancient writings of it.
Well, a couple of things about this. First of all, we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah because there's a test for whether or not he was Messiah. That test is, and this is, by the way, delineated in a four-part argument by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So now Paul is making clear that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. And interestingly enough, those who have studied this, both from a Christian or a spiritual perspective and from a secular perspective, concede that that is true. In other words, all the historical documentation taken as a whole leads inexorably to the conclusion that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. Secondly, Paul goes on to say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which is to say the tomb in which he was buried ultimately was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. So that's the second argument he makes. The third is that he appeared and gave many infallible proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead. Now, I just talked about how unique resurrections are. Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he was indeed God. And then in the post-resurrection appearances, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom, says Paul, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, why does he say that? Because they're still around to be cross-examined if indeed this is not so. And then, as a result of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, Paul points out that not only he, but everyone else was radically transformed. Now, let me give you a case in point, James, to whom Christ appeared. Remember, James was absolutely chagrined and embarrassed by his half-brother, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ appeared to him, and James calls himself a bondservant. He becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and Eusebius of Caesarea, the great church historian, says that he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and subsequently stoned. Inevitably, you have to ask yourself this question: what would it take for someone to willingly die for the notion that one of his family members is God? Only the resurrection can account for that. So that's one great proof. But I have written about this also in my book, Has God Spoken, where I give a memorable way of being able to demonstrate that only Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. His ancestry was marked and his birthplace was foretold, which is to say that of all the towns and hamlets in the entire world, there's only one place that he could have been born. And were he not born there, he would have been disqualified. The circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was even invented. In other words, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion. It was invented a long time previous to that and then popularized by the Romans. And yet, prior to crucifixion, the circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied. The date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrow time parameters. He would work extraordinary miracles and fulfill the law and the prophets. He would not only be the God to the Jews, he would be the Savior of the Gentiles. So there's a portrait that emerges from the text of the Old Testament, and only Jesus can fulfill that portrait. So we have a cumulative case based on what we know from the Old Testament prophets. And when you say there's no ancient literature, or maybe suggest that there's no ancient literature, it is true that post-Gutenberg, people passed things along through oral tradition, but that did not mean that there weren't any written repositories. Of course there were. We accept the writings of many people with respect to antiquity. So why not what we find in the Bible, particularly when we have ample reason to believe that what we have in the Bible was preserved by scribes like Ezra, who would well be characterized as the Michael Jordan of scribes. He was meticulous, and the methods by which the text were retained were meticulous and painstaking. I lay all of this out, as I said, in my book, Has God Spoken?
Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
My question, I don't have the verses in front of me, but in Joshua and Samuel, it references the book of Jasher, and I was wondering why it would reference a book that was not in the Bible, and was it inspired by God, or just, I mean, what's the deal with the book of Jasher?
Well, by the way, it's pronounced Jasher, but there's nothing wrong whatsoever with the Bible taking something that is correct and communicating that. You find that not only in the Old Testament and the places that you mentioned. And by the way, there are two places in the Old Testament. One is in 2 Samuel, the other is in Joshua chapter 10. But the same thing happens in Jude. Jude takes the information from a pseudepigraphal book and recapitulates it because what was in the book was true. And this is what's going on with the book of Jasher. It's a lost book, but it was at the time a compendium of poetic songs that detailed very important events in the history of Israel. For example, Joshua's poem concerning the sun and the moon at the Battle of Gibeon, and David's lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. So while it's not inspired, while it's not on the same level as Scripture, that does not mean it cannot contain truth. All truth is God's truth. And therefore, it can contain truth, and that truth can be communicated, and that's precisely what happens. So I've got truth in my book, Has God Spoken, but I don't suppose that it is inspired on the same level as the Scriptures. By the way, we are coming up to the station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air. The number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I do remember, as we go to break, if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can access the journal and subscribe to it online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web. That's equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Are you the the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his new Creation Answer Book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's Hank with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jenny listening in Front Royal, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jenny.
Oh, hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you so much for your program and your wisdom, and just really appreciate how much I've learned listening to you. I wanted to take up the discussion you were started into a little bit ago about, that started with the question about Joyce Myers and Jesus' descent into hell. I'm an Episcopalian, and every Sunday we recite from the Book of Common Prayer the Nicene Creed, which says Jesus descended into hell and then rose again. And I'm just a little confused and wanting some more clarification.
Yeah. Well, good question. And remember, there's a substantive distinction between what you find in the Apostles' Creed or the creeds of Christendom in general and what you find in the teaching of Joyce Meyer. The creeds may say that Jesus descended into hell. And by the way, I think that's incorrect, because Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And to his Father, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But though the creeds may say that, there's nothing heretical in saying that. Where the heresy comes in is when you say Jesus Christ did not finish the atonement on the cross and therefore had to finish the work of atonement in hell, which of course the creeds do not say. Furthermore, it should be noted that the phrase in question, which is "he descended into hell," didn't even appear in the creeds until the 4th century. And they appeared in the creeds as the direct result of a misunderstanding between the Greek word Hades and the Greek word Gehenna. Hades having to do with the abode of the dead, very much like its counterpart in Hebrew, Sheol, and Gehenna having to do with the final place of punishment for the damned. I remember in Revelation chapter 20, there's a verse that says, "Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. The second death, of course, is Gehenna. So there was a misunderstanding, a translational issue between Hades and Gehenna is the point. But even there, there's nothing heretical in saying that Jesus Christ descended into Hades, or even to say Jesus Christ descended into hell. That isn't heresy, although I think it's dead wrong. The heresy comes in when you say that Jesus Christ had to finish the work of atonement in hell because he didn't finish the work of atonement on the cross.
Okay, I understand that. And I guess that just leads to the next question is, is it possible to learn essential truth from a heretic like Joyce Myers? Because she speaks to my heart as a woman and in so many instances, and I hear truth in so much of what she says. I just know it in my heart.
Well, good point as well. And here's what I would say. What we need to do as Christians is understand the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Be so familiar with the genuine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And if you have that kind of discernment skill, sure, you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and you can listen to someone and gain the good. As has been commonly said, you eat the fish and spit out the bones. But it does take a great deal of discernment when it comes to Joyce Meyer, because she's teaching all kinds of bad theology with respect to what happens in generational curses and, the whole word of faith notion that faith is a force, words contain are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you can create your own reality. So if you're sick, well, your words created your problem.
Right.
So if you can get by the nonsense, so to speak, there's a lot that she says could be very helpful.
Okay. Well, and I never have thought of her as being someone sort of more, I guess, to lean on than I would maybe another great speaker to life in this world that I might find on, like, the Oprah Winfrey Show. But where I do turn for authentic information and who I do feel is a good teacher is Charles Stanley.
Yeah.
Do you agree?
I do, yes.
Okay. I feel that you and Charles Stanley are the two men, I think, in media that I have the highest respect for. And I'm just so glad to hear that you concur. So thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call.
Well, bless you, Jenny. Thank you so much for your call and for your kind words as well. And I want to mention just another example of how the scripture gets twisted. I read about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and Joyce Meyer does this as well as Joel Osteen. What they say is that we are to call the things that are not as though they already were. So the basic idea is you'll hear Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen say, the Bible tells us that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. Well, if you don't have discernment skills, you're going to fall for that. Now, what you should do when you hear someone like that say something like that is check it out in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Because if you actually go to the text that they are supposedly quoting, which happens to be Romans 4:17, you find out that the text says something entirely opposite. It doesn't say that we are. It says that God is. In other words, the God who gives life calls things that are not as though they were. Now, that's a substantial difference. The faith teachers take that, turn it on its head, and the average person listening without a discernment in their heart or a discernment skill that they've learned will fall for the skin of the truth, stuffed with, in this case, a great big lie. I've written about this and much more in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It is available through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Buford, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Buford.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I got your book on the Populistic Code, so I listen to you quite often. I'm going to change this subject all the way around. I'm concerned about Mormonism.
Yes.
I've been waiting for you to more or less give us an in-depth overview of Mormonism. I had quite a bit dealing with them. I took three different groups to Nauvoo before the temple was dedicated, and I learned quite a bit. And the question that I asked them, what did you ever do for black people? And I got no answer. Then I read a book about one person that was preaching in that organization, and he was doing so well until they stopped him from preaching. And also, there's something on, they believe in black people of Cain, of Cuss. I haven't heard that, but I read that someplace. And then another question, leaving that, I want you to tell me your views on the Church of Christ. They feel that they're the only one going to heaven. So I can listen to your answer. I was on the radio, so I'll be listening on the phone. Those are the two concerns.
Well, thank you so much for your call and for your witness. And let me say that I put together a flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And in Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, I talk about what their teachings are respecting the Book of Mormon, which they believe is the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to their religion. As such, the Bible is not the most correct in their view. The Book of Mormon is the most correct. But there I talk about what they teach with respect to the curse that was put on, quote-unquote, the black. And because of that, they could not enter the priesthood until conveniently they got a new revelation. And that is one of the problems, of course, with Mormonism, is they get new revelations that supersede old revelations. Therefore, if the new revelation is in contradiction to the old revelation, what was previously taught simply wasn't true. We have a completely different standard as Christians. We say the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It's the North Star. It is what we can test all things by and hold fast to that which is good. Their goalpost continually moves because truth is continuously in a state of flux. So I think it's really important to recognize that when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, Mormonism completely undermines them, not only compromises, but outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine. With respect to the nature of God, with respect to the personal work of Jesus Christ, with respect to what your authority is, with respect to salvation, for example, while Christians believe that they're going to stand before God dressed in spotless robes, the robes of Christ's righteousness, Mormons believe that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for at least one of the heavens. They don't have just one heaven. They have a telestial, they have a terrestrial, and they have a celestial heaven. And then they have three levels to the celestial heaven. And if you get to the third level, you can be a god as God is now. God was once a man, and he became a god. You are now a man, and you can become a god. So again, I've outlined all of this in Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, including information with respect to their eschatology, because they do believe that at the end, the Constitution will hang by a thread, and then a Mormon will come in on a white horse and rescue this Democratic Republic. And they believe that Jesus Christ is ultimately going to return. When he does, he is going to rule a Mormon theocracy, and he's going to be ruling from Independence, Missouri, as well as from Jerusalem. So he's going to have two campaign headquarters. One of them will be Independence, Missouri, where the new temple will be built and so forth. So they have a very unusual eschatology, which really comes to play in today's venue as well. Again, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Once again, as we close today's broadcast, I do want to talk for just a moment about the Creation Answer Book. It is an important resource, and the reason I say that is I believe with all my heart that the issue of origins is not just an apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you feel like you're a function of random chance that you arose from the primordial slime, you will certainly live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Again, the Creation Answer Book is laid out in such a way that complex questions are answered in a complex question section, and the simpler questions are answered not in the advanced reading section, but in the regular section. So this is delineated, makes it easy for you to assimilate the information so you can use it to make a difference while there's yet time. I think your kids will appreciate you getting it, and if you're one of the kids, your parents will appreciate it as well. We're out of time for today. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals.
birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Sacrament of the Supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.